In the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, we really are in the winter of our discontent. We've probably run out of adjectives to describe our reality, especially now that we're living under stage 4 restrictions. Curfews, limited business, closed shops, kids back at home learning. The world continues to be turned on its head, more turned on its head perhaps than we could ever have imagined way back in March. Remember bumping elbows and tapping feet instead of shaking hands? How wonderful and intimate that was. Oh, those small pleasures which we now miss so much. The Premier, Dan Andrews, in his briefing last Sunday said, "People will no doubt be feeling scared and sad and worried." That's very true for many, and it is for me too, especially sadness. Sharing like this is a genuine privilege, but I long for the time when St. John's reopens and we can see each other again. Don't we all? Or meet new friends if you're watching or listening to a St. John's service for the first time and wondering what St. John's is all about. And of course, deep, deep, we all want to enjoy our family and friends again richly, whenever and however this might be. The great unknown is what's so tiring. The lament, "How long, O Lord, how long," really speaks into this time. When will it all end? In a world that loves certainty and being in control of things, it's disorientating. It's really disorientating that we can't control everything, including a stubborn pathogen. Strangely enough, though, despite our very real worries of fragile businesses, overburdened families, hardship, loss of work, loneliness, and increasing mental health issues, despite these daunting realities, somehow we seem to be capable of being both in the storm and looking beyond the storm. Right in the middle of our collective weariness is this determination not to return to what people call the old normal. The old normal, often defined by division, an unhealthy focus on possessions perhaps, economic structures favouring the privileged. There does seem, in this weariness, a groundswell of hope for us to be a better world, a kinder, more just world, where black lives really do matter, where governments find the wherewithal to provide housing for the homeless, where the unemployed provide a reasonable amount to live on, and where political priorities even out some of the sharpest disparities of wealth and poverty. This is beautifully captured in a short video on YouTube, and I've just become familiar with it. It's been viewed millions of times and has been translated into a number of languages. The title is The Great Realisation, The Great Realisation. It's a children's story, but it taps into a hope we all crave in these times of uncertainty. A brother reads a bedtime story to his younger siblings in lockdown. He takes his young listeners from pre-pandemic life, what he calls a world of waste and wonder, of poverty and plenty. Takes them to the pandemic itself, where some good news was in the making, to the other side of the pandemic, where we all preferred the world we found to the one we left behind. It's a wonderful YouTube clip, and if you have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, why not find it and show it to your children? It's delightful. Well, the great realisation that even through this horrible pandemic, the great realisation is that shoots of a better world might emerge. I think the last few months have seen all of us come to a few great realisations. that we are vulnerable, that we really do matter to each other, and we need each other, and we can't get through this alone. A great realization. The disciples in our reading from Matthew this morning, the disciples in a very different setting come to a great realization as well. It's a familiar story that we've heard of many, many times, of Jesus walking on water. It's the early hours of the morning, what's called the fourth watch. It's between about 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., sometimes described by mystics as a thin place where the boundary between heaven and earth meet. All night, the disciples have been rowing hard against the storm on the Sea of Galilee and must be exhausted, depleted. It's at this moment that Jesus appears on the water. Jesus does what Jesus does, in ways that often defy human comprehension. This is the God who feeds an enormous crowd, thousands of people from almost nothing. This is the God who heals, the God who turns water into wine, and who, throughout Scripture, calms chaos and turmoil. Jesus walking on the water isn't some incredulous story bending the rules of physics, but the presence of God who brings peace to turbulent waves and fearful hearts. It's remarkable that right in the middle of a storm, Jesus reveals his divine identity to his disciples. Thinking back, Moses asked God, "What name shall you be called?" God answers, "I am," or "He will be." I am. Now Jesus claims for himself this same "I am," the self-sufficient, the self-sustaining God who was, who is, and who will be. Not a ghost, not a phantasm, but God. And just as Jesus reveals his divine self to them, he's a reassuring physical presence as well, leaning in to all of our human vulnerability. He comforts the exhausted and anxious disciples, speaking the words they and we long to hear. "Take courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." But I ask myself, and you might ask yourself, do these words really provide much comfort when we are afraid? When you've just lost your job, or the daycare centre has just closed, or your year 12 child is studying for their final exams at home, or you're beyond frazzled because this lockdown just keeps getting harder? Do these words magic away pain and anxiety? No. No, they don't make hardship disappear. Jesus doesn't wave a magic wand and say, "I'll make all this go away." He doesn't do that. But he does provide comfort. Jesus stays with us in our anxiety, ready to carry our burdens, ready to comfort us. Perhaps what I find most reassuring in this particular scene of Jesus with the disciples on the water is the indiscriminate grace and reassurance he shows all the disciples, whether they're in the boat or Peter stepping out to meet him. Jesus doesn't have a go at the disciples or mock them for staying put. And when Peter asks Jesus to command him to walk on water, Jesus simply says, "Come." He can hear Peter's doubt, "Lord, if it is you," but he says anyway, "Come." As Peter looks at Jesus, as he steps onto the water in faith, what does he see? Even for a split second, perhaps he sees what the 13th century theologian Meister Eckhart beautifully describes. The eye with which I see God is the same with which God sees me. My eye and God's eye is one eye, and one sight, and one knowledge, and one love. What a few seconds that must have been. Peter doing what only God can do, and seeing God look back at him. And of course, when he's distracted, when the moment's passed and he's fearful again, he cries out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately grasps his hand, plucking him out of the stormy waves, and together they climb into the boat. The wind dies down, and the disciples in the boat come to a great realization. The great realization that their rabbi, their teacher, their friend is truly the Son of God. And they worship him. Friends, no matter where we are, what we're experiencing, what our storms are, what our faith position is, whether we're in or out of the boat, the invitation is always there for God's comforting presence to be with us in Jesus. Amen. I'd like to conclude this small reflection with a prayer for us. Lord Jesus, you who reach out to Peter and grasp his hand, you who climb into the boat with the disciples, you who calm storms and still fearful hearts, be with us and all Victorians as we continue in lockdown. You are always present, especially in times of trouble and anxiety. You are prolific in grace and radiant with loving kindness. We pray that all who reach out to you will know your endless peace and love. Amen. Thank you.